Well, about 30 years ago, I was living in Orlando, Florida with my lovely wife, and my church said to me, Brian, would you possibly go to the airport and could you pick up a special person? I said, okay, sure, no problem. Who is it? And they said, it's the famous Christian author. His name is Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell? I'm going to pick up Josh McDowell. Maybe you don't know him, but Josh McDowell wrote this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You see, Josh McDowell was a non-believer. He set out to prove there was no God. He said, I don't like it. I don't like people worshiping God, and I don't like God, and I don't think there is a God. So Josh McDowell set out to prove that. Are you familiar with this book? Has anybody read this? Three of you? That's good. All right. I have extra copies available. No, I don't. I don't have that copy. Anyway, I got to the airport, and there was Josh, and I met him, shook his hand, and he seemed very nice. So I was driving him back from the airport to the church, and we passed a graveyard. And he says to me, he says, Brian, he said, you might not know this about me, but when I was single and before I was married and before I was a Christian, I used to take dates on a special trip on our first date. We would, instead of going to dinner and a movie, we would go to the graveyard. I'm thinking, okay, now how many ladies here would like to go to the graveyard on their first date? None of you? That's good. That makes common sense to me as well. Anyway, Josh McDowell said, I love to take him to the graveyard and walk through there holding hands and looking at gravestones. Oh, my goodness. I'm not even going to suggest any guys that are single here and thinking about where to go on your first date, just one word, don't. Don't. I thought it would be interesting, though, this morning. If we could go on, I'm going to take you on a one-minute journey. Just 1 minute. I'll have you back in 1 minute. The traffic's not bad out there, but I'm going to take you right now on a one-minute journey. So who's ready to go with me, everybody? That's good. I see a couple of you. You're all coming anyway. This is a big bus. You didn't know that. But I'm taking you on a one-minute journey. It's a special graveyard. It's a graveyard where the bodies that are there can talk to us. Huh? What I'm going to do first, I'm going to take attendance. I thought it would be a wise idea. So let's imagine we walk up to the grave of some very famous men that have influenced people on the earth. How'd that be? Let's go first and take attendance at the gravesite of Confucius. Confucius, I'm here. I'm glad he's there. Next graveside, let's go to the graveside of Muhammad. Muhammad, present. Let's go to the graveside of Buddha. Buddha! Yeah, I'm here. One more grave to visit. Jesus! 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 Then someone from another grave says, he's not here. He's risen. That's what we celebrate today. That's Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday represents the pinnacle of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And why is it significant today that we celebrate this very special time? I found four reasons. Four reasons, and you know, there are probably 40 more. But unless you want a 3-hour sermon, on which I wasn't intending, and some of you really couldn't stay that long anyway, I'm only going to touch on four reasons today why it's significant that Jesus Christ lives. First, because he lives, I have love. I have love. Here's the scripture. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. It tells us this. It says God loves us, and that love was manifested through Jesus Christ so that we might live through him. We have eternal life through the merit and sacrifice of Jesus, and not in anything of ourselves. Why can I say that because he lives, I have love? Why can I say that? Because in the resurrection, God's love is modeled to us. He loved us as our supreme example. We should be following the example he has set for us. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we love God. Most of us, in fact, all of us were enemies of God before we found Christ. We were enemies of God. We didn't know we were, but the scripture says we were either for God or against God. There's no in between. I hear a lot of people tell me today, I'm not against God. Well, the scripture says if you are not for God, you're against God. In this, it says, in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. I know that's a big word. And I know I got this from the New American Standard version of Scripture. Some of you have the NIV, and it's not in the NIV, but it's in the King James, the New King James, several other versions. So I chose to use this word. Most of us maybe don't understand what propitiation is. Well, let me clarify this a little further for you. That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Here's a question for you. Did anybody here, over the course of your lives, ever collect green stamps or trading stamps? Was it popular here? Yeah. Nancy, my wife's raising her hand. We collected stamps. We used to get these trading stamps at the grocery store, at the gas station. We saved up books and books and books of these stamps. We had to take the stamps and we traded them in. I remember as a small boy, my mother collected stamps for about maybe 6 months. And we put them all in the car and we took them into the Trading Redemption Center. And guess what we got? We got one very small lamp, not really much bigger than this cross. It was an awful lot of work. And my mother, this is before they had instant stick on. My mother had to lick all the stamps and put them in the book. Well, this is what propitiation is. We traded the stamps for a lamp. Jesus Christ traded his life for mine. I should have died. I should have been dead in my sins. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. I should have died. I should have died to death. But Christ, the propitiation, died for me. I'm blessed to know that. I didn't find Christ till I was 26 years old. I have one regret. I waited 26 years to find him. He was looking for me. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It means we have to abandon our needs and our desires so that we can lift each other. All harshness needs to be replaced with God's love. I'll almost guarantee you this morning. Many people who are sitting in our congregation, they came this morning hurting. They hurt. Life has hurt them. Many people came today crying. I bet they cried this morning before they came to church. I think many people came today who are afraid. Literally, they came in a sense of fear of what life is throwing at them. They're sitting here this morning, Sunday, but they're terrified of going to work tomorrow morning. You're here. If that's you, I want you to go to the empty tomb and see that Christ has died for you. But first, go to the cross and know that Christ willingly came to this earth to die for you. I guess there's an opposite to love, and that's hate, isn't it? If we're loving people, we can't hate people. But you know what I see sometimes? I see people avoiding people because they don't like them. They come to church and they don't want to talk to them. So you know what they do? They hide. They hide. They're way down in here. Oh, I hope they don't see me because I can't possibly talk to them. I don't like that person. Wow. I think I'll just stay back here. Yeah. Did you want me to stay back there for the whole service? You didn't, did you? Next time you think about hiding from somebody because you don't really like them, go to the tomb, see that Christ died so that we wouldn't hate people, so that we would learn to love people. I know God considers love to be a preeminent part of our lives because just in the Gospel of John alone, the word love is mentioned 57 times. 57 times! I think God wants us to love one another. You know that? I'm almost positive He does. But our love should be in action to others. It should be in kindness, generosity, service. I'm going to make this statement, and I'm going to be the pastor here. And you're going to hear me say this a lot of times. We can't just be at church. We have to be church. We have to be church. We have to be the body of Christ here. We have to be church, not just come to church. Be church. Love people. Give up of yourself. Love them. Care about them. The next time you're thinking about not talking to somebody, do me a favor. Walk right up to them. Hug them. Number two, I told you there was four of them. Number two, because He lives, I have life. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we could not have new life because our old life was buried with Him. And this is what gives us new life. We are to walk in the newness of life. Can I ask another question of you? I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. How come so many Christians are walking around like they're still the old person? I don't get this. We have new life in Christ, but yet we walk around like the old person. We shouldn't be. Yeah. We should be walking in the newness. Verse 6. Knowing this, I think there's another verse here. Well, it says this in mine. It says, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What does that mean? In the likeness of His death. That means we have to, by faith, receive the fact that Christ died for us and that we have that new life because of that. You know something I discovered after I became a Christian? I had to die to myself every day because sin I didn't want in my life. And yet Satan tempted me all the time. So I had to die to myself every day. So I died in the likeness of His death. And I didn't want to fall victim and fall prey to sin. So I died in the likeness of His death because Christ died for me to give me that strength to get through these things. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 6 says that our sin nature has been put to death. Our sin nature has been put to death, but guess what? I looked around this morning, I shook a lot of hands. Everyone here is still living in the old body. Yeah. You don't have this new body yet. We're all living in the old body. So we still see things that we shouldn't see. We still hear things that we probably shouldn't hear. We still feel things that we probably shouldn't be feeling. Because that's the sin nature. But Christ has told us his sin nature has been crucified. So that means this. We should no longer have propensity to sin. We should no longer be at the beck and call of sin. We should be this new creation. And here it is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if I'm a born again Christian, my old self is gone. How can I explain that for you? Has anybody here ever seen a butterfly? Who's not seen a butterfly? We've got some, everybody's seen a butterfly. Yeah, sure. Where did the butterfly come from? It came from a caterpillar. So the caterpillar, like our old life, turned into a butterfly, our new life. Here's my third question of the day for you. How many of you, I really want to know this, how many of you have ever seen a butterfly turn back into a caterpillar? No, none of you. It doesn't happen. So when we are genuine Christians, when we really ask Christ to be our Lord, the new creature is us. We can't turn back into the caterpillar. We can't. It's impossible. The old things have, it says here, old things have passed away. They're dead. Behold, new things have come. Huh. I don't look much like a butterfly, although they told me to wear pastel today, but the best I could do. You know something? When we are this new creature, it should reflect in things that we do. It should. How about this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things there is no law. Why is there no law? Because these things should be automatic in our lives. As Christians, we should be displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Our fruit really represents the productivity that comes from our new life. Is this the fruit that you have in your life? Yeah. There's a lot of them there, isn't there? Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to do them all. But you know something? If we really do it in God's strength, we can do all of that stuff. So instead of walking around wondering if I'm going to be afraid to talk with somebody, maybe you could display love. If somebody wants to fight with you, display peace. If somebody wants to, you know, rush you along, display patience. Just love people. Number three. Because he lives, I have hope. I have hope. A living hope because of the resurrection. This hope is ours today, tomorrow, and through eternity. Here's the scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have living hope. That means my hope is today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Hope is more than just wishful thinking. Hope must be a firm conviction. Have you ever hoped for something? I hope it doesn't rain. Well, God determined if it was going to rain. I remember as a small boy, I had this kind of living hope. It was coming up on my 7th birthday. Ooh. I was getting to be a big boy. And I used to like to watch the men down the corner of the street. They were working construction. And there was a man who operated a big crane. Ooh, and he lifted stuff up. Ooh, it was so cool. Ooh, I liked it. So when my parents said, now, Brian, what would you like for your birthday? Crane! Oh, I had a living hope for that. You know why? Because my parents asked me, and my parents are really pretty nice people. So I, for about 2 weeks there, I knew, I'm getting a crane. I'm getting a crane. Yes, I am. So my big day came. It was my birthday. All right. Yes. And my mom said in me at breakfast, I said, where's my birthday present? She said, you don't get it until supper. Why? Because your father will be home then and we can all enjoy your birthday together. Okay. Anyway, I come home from school and I thought, Mom, can we have supper early tonight? No. So my father finally came home from work. And then I said, Mom, we can open the present. She says, no, after supper. We went out to the living room. And there was this big present for me. Yata! And we opened it up. And what was it? It was the crane. Yes. The living hope I had. And I told my parents, this is the hope I had been carrying in my heart. I knew that. When I was 7 years old, I liked to work or liked to watch people work in construction. Here's the irony of it. When I was 27 years old, I got a job working in construction. I lasted 4 days before they fired me. Okay, I did my best. They were very nice. I said, Brian, you really can't do this job. I said, no, I can't. I thought I could, but I can't. Because of the resurrected life of Christ, we can put all earthly troubles behind us. Hope means that I don't have to live with those earthly problems. They're here. But I have a living hope for eternity. The Greek word here is the word, I hope I got a slide for this. It's kleronomia. Not quite there. Okay. Anyway, there was a Greek word, kleronomia. I talked to you in English, and you most of you speak Japanese, but I'm going to give you a Greek word. It's kleronomia. It literally means that I am holding the deed to the rest of my life. And the deed says here, I go to heaven. Wow. And not only am I holding the deed to my inheritance, but God is holding me. Wow. There's the beauty of it right there. I also know that I am, oh, there it is. All right. Okay. Are we going back to that slide? We don't have to. Let's leave. Everybody has seen it now. See, I threw them the monkey wrench. I put the Greek word in there, and the poor PowerPoint person said, somebody must have thrown this word in. We don't need this word. Okay, let's kleronomia. It's a Greek word. It means literally, not only do I have an inheritance, but I have it in my hand. I have a guarantee. Let's look at a verse that guarantees that I am sealed for eternity. That's Ephesians 1:13. There it is. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. When I became a born-again Christian at age 26, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me and sealed me for eternity. Wow. When I asked Christ to be my Lord, I demonstrated the genuineness of my faith. It wasn't just some flippant thing. I said, well, I think I'd like to be a Christian. So, no. It was a conviction in my heart needing Christ. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I need you. I want to apologize for all the bad things I've ever done. And when I did that, the Holy Spirit came upon me and sealed me for eternity. So when I get to heaven, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going with me because he's in me. Every Christian is here today, every one of you, Guess what I have in common with you? Besides the fact we're all wearing shoes, I have this in common. Every Christian. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. Wow, isn't that great? Yeah. The same Holy Spirit. That's why when we're with other Christians, we feel it right away. We know, wow, there's a kindred spirit. Because the same Holy Spirit that's living in you is living in me. Wow. Before I came to Osaka, I was working as a chaplain. I was a chaplain for a hospice. My job assignment was really pretty simple. All I had to do was prepare people for death. Wow. Sometimes I was called the Grim Reaper. Not a fun title, but I had to do my job. And my job basically was to visit people and talk to them about life and death. It wasn't uncommon for me to visit someone on a Thursday and have them cry out, "Pastor, chaplain, I don't know where I'm going when I die." And I could share the good news of Christ with them. I could take them right down Romans Road and lead them to Christ on a Thursday. Before Saturday, they had died. And on Saturday afternoon, I would do that person's funeral service. I could celebrate with the family. Your loved one's in heaven with God. He's been sealed for eternity with the Holy Spirit. My job basically was to explain that God can take the fear out of death. I love this verse, Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears from every face. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. He will swallow up death for all time. Guess what? Death means nothing to me. Because when I take my next breath from this earth, my earthly death finished that quickly. Where am I? I'm in heaven with God. I like what the Apostle Paul said. Well, to live is okay. To die would even be better. But you know something? For right now, I'm going to live here and serve the Lord. So I trust that God will have me here for a while longer. Number four. Remember the first three. God gives us, because he lives, I have love. I have life. I have hope. Here we are. Because he lives, I have power. Let's look at the verse. I love it. This is what happened when Jesus ascended. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Maybe even all the way to Kobe. You never know. Well, Jesus is alive, and through his Holy Spirit, who is with us right now, we can live in the power of the resurrection. You see, Jesus didn't just take off to heaven and leave us all alone. I'm thankful for that. He sent his Holy Spirit. We can experience the power of God in many ways. We see it in our everyday life, the power of God's word to convict our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I know before I became a Christian, I hardly ever looked at God's word. But when I started looking at it sincerely, it began to convict me of the things that were wrong in my life and the way that God wanted me to live and the need for a Savior. You see, there is power in the Holy Spirit as well. If you look at John chapter 16, I don't have the slide here. In John chapter 16, it says one of his ministries is to convict us of our sin. So let me boil it down. If Jesus was not God, then when he told the disciples he was sending the Holy Spirit, he would have just been talking nonsense. But he is God, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Don't try living life in your own strength. You're going to fail every time. You see, when Jesus Christ told us that we would have power when the Holy Spirit came upon us, he meant he was giving us the power to present the gospel in an effective way. What does the scripture say? The word of God does not return void. When we share the good news of Christ, God says you can do it in an effective manner because of the Holy Spirit. He will be there present with you. He also meant that he was going to give us the power to endure trials. Anybody here in our congregation today, have you ever had a trial in your life? Three of you, four of you, that's good. You know something? We all have had a trial. If you haven't had one yet, we can arrange a few for you today. Yeah. We've got our special trial committee. That's a new group we're starting at the church. Ever had a trial? We've been studying in the book of James on our Wednesday afternoon class, and we discovered this. That when we have trials, we should be considering it joy. Hey, trials, I'm thrilled. Why? Because it makes us a better person to go through trials. He also gave us the power to act in accordance with the fact that we are now the bride of Christ. And that means we are to be undefiled by this world. He gives us the power for living a pure and righteous lifestyle. How many here have ever been a bride? How many ladies have been married? Anybody else? All been married? Remember that big day? You get to wear the white dress. Oh, it's pretty cool. You get the nails all done. You get the hair all done. You get new shoes. Ooh, really nice. Yeah, don't you? Yeah. I remember on my wedding day, I was standing at the front of the church, and the organist began to play, and I looked back, and there was Nancy at the back of the church with her father. Wow. She was beautiful. My knees buckled. Oh, boy, I'm thinking, wow. All these thoughts racing in my head. Brian, you are now a husband. You are not single. You are now married. Oh, yes. My wife was beautiful. She looked like Jackie Kennedy. Oh. Very nice. Now, we are the bride of Christ. Now, how many people here, before you went to the church on your wedding day, how many of you decided on the way to the church that you should drive to the nearest garbage dump and jump in the garbage dump and swim around for a while? Anybody do that? None of you. Well, that was very kind of you because your husband really wanted you to look like Jackie Kennedy. You know what I mean? Well, this is what we do. Guess what? Jesus is coming back for his bride. I don't want to be standing there like I walked through a garbage dump. I want to be standing there like the creation that God made me. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am his masterpiece. Every time I deliberately do something opposed to God, I'm staining myself with the world. I want to look like my wife looked, like Jackie Kennedy. Don't let the world defile you or make you dirty. Christ died so I can have that purity. We've got to live that way. Let me conclude. He's coming back, you know. Jesus, he's coming back. We don't know when, but I'm going to be ready. Let me conclude by saying this and reminding you that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed, and he is God. And we've learned today that because he lives, we know we are loved and that we can love others. Because he lives, we have life, and that life should represent Christ. Because he lives, I have hope. I have hope for eternity. I have power. I have power to present the gospel. I have power to endure trials in my life. Incidentally, in case you have forgotten, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power we can live in today. Well, how do we respond? How do we respond today? How do we respond to the pinnacle of history? The most valuable thing that could ever be done for us, the death of Christ, paying my price for my sins to set me free. How do I respond? Just remember, we are the bride of Christ. I want to do all I can do, not in my strength, but in the strength of God, to reflect the purity and the sacredness of Jesus through my life. I can only do this. Because he lives. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you and thank you for my Savior. Lord, even as I pray right now, I sense your Holy Spirit just overwhelming me. So I thank you, Lord, and praise you for the very gift of life you've given me. May we celebrate today in a real and powerful way. Touch our congregation today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.